Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and always glad to be here with our guests. And as we learn about the ordained clergy and religious and who are serving our diocese and sometimes beyond our diocese. And if you've been in Columbus in the last year or so, you may have noticed a group of men wearing long brown robes and sporting big bushy beards and bare feet. And they are the Franciscan Brothers Minor. We've had the pleasure of having about four of them on the show, the different brothers over the time, and they've all had very fascinating stories. And we thought today we would go to the source of it all. And our guest calling in from Fort Wayne, Indiana today is Father David Mary Engo. He is the founder and the minister general of the Franciscan Brothers Minor out there in Fort Wayne, joining us on this chilly morning. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to speak with you.
It's great to have you here. Thank you for joining us today from Indiana, and we're really anxious to hear your story. I've heard bits and parts of it on Catholic radio before, and it sounds like you have a very colorful story. I like to always begin my interviews with my guests to kind of go back to the beginning, and I know that you're from my old stomping grounds of Long Island, so kind of start there. Were you born and raised Catholic, Father?
I was born and raised Catholic, to very devout parents, and in a very good Catholic family. It was a wonderful way to grow up. My mom and dad, actually, we had a very powerful experience when I was only nine. My brother, Brian, when he was 6 years old, was hit by a car, and he flew about 75 feet, landed on the back of his head, and he had about a 1% chance of survival. And what struck me about the moment, as I look back on it, was my mother went immediately to prayer. She was present at this accident. We were going, you know, on our way to school. And when he had that 1% chance of survival, there was a various series of events where he not only came out of the coma and was not a vegetable, as they predicted, that he was at voluntary motion and so forth. I just knew the powerful working of God, because it was only miracles that brought him through and back to us, you know. So growing up, the faith was very alive in our family and very rich, and God was very real to me because of that that event, you know.
Wow. So
we always had that understanding in our life that God was real, God was involved, God cared, you know.
I'll say.
And my parents are very alive in the faith, so the faith was very, 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 very rich to us.
Did you go to Catholic school or public school growing up?
I was in public school up until seventh grade. I finally got to go to Catholic school in seventh grade, and I was so happy. And I figured all the kids there would understand my faith, you know?
Uh-huh.
But it was the late 70s. That wasn't
the case.
So I remember Sister Margaret getting mad at me because they suggested that for Lent, we probably, you know, might be nice thing, like go to daily mass, and I did. Well, I was late for homeroom, so I got in trouble. But it was actually in eighth grade in Catholic school that I wound up actually starting to struggle with my faith, you know.
What was causing you to struggle?
Well, I really wanted to be a priest. Ever since I was little, I was going to draw this, I used to draw this church I was going to build. Had a dome with Our Lady on it and stuff like this, and I wanted to be a priest. And so when I got to seventh and eighth grade in Catholic school, I figured the kids there would understand because it's Catholic school, you know, very naive about all this. And I was actually made fun of for wanting to be a priest.
Wow.
And so I decided at that point that I had to put all that on the back burner and put it away. And it was really a struggle. Do I do what God wants, or do what my friends wanted, you know? And I said no to God, and I said yes to the world. And I threw myself literally into the world and just buried my faith really, really deep. So I started getting very involved in the craziness of the world and that type of lifestyle. And wound up middle of ninth grade, because of the financial difficulties, I wound up back in public school, which was not a good thing.
I'm sure that didn't, help propel your faith any more forward in public school.
Oh, that's for sure. It was really a very trying time, because I got involved in all kinds of just bad stuff, you know, the drinking scene and everything. And I always say, if you ever watch those movies about the 80s, You know, I was
I lived in the 80s.
Parties, you know.
Okay, maybe we were at some of the same parties together, Father. I don't know.
It could have been.
So obviously, God intervened somewhere, somehow. Tell us what brought you back.
Well, the craziness of things was, like, I got involved in like a television show that I was on for 2.5 years. It was local programming in Suffolk County. And I got into a lot of acting and had auditions with Columbia Studios, and I really wanted to become an actor. I had my eyes set on being a soap opera star. I figured you work 16 hours a day on television every day, get all the girls, you know. So I was sporting a pretty good mullet, too, you know. Tony Danza had nothing on me. And then my faith was so waning, and I was barely going to church, and so one Sunday, my mother said to me, "You're going to church with me this Sunday." And this was senior year. And at that point, I kind of ran the whole gamut of partying. You know, like, it wasn't fun anymore. I always say to young people, if you still think partying's fun, you haven't partied enough, you know, in the sense that it gets dull, it gets dry, and trying to convince each other you're having a good time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I was at. It was getting depressed. It was dull. And so my mother said, "You have to go to Mass." "Oh, fine, whatever, I'll go to Mass." And she wanted to go to this other parish where they were Franciscans. I said, "Whatever, I got to go. So I got made to go to church, and I'm standing there, and I'm waiting for Mass to end. And it hadn't started yet, so I'm checking my watch, you know. And I saw the friars walk out. And as soon as I saw the friars, it was like a baseball bat just slamming against the back of my head. And I just went, bam, right to my knees. And there was this incredible experience of warmth, of light, of this intensity of the love of God. And I just knew God wanted me to go to confession, change my life, and become a Franciscan and a priest.
And this was before they even, you know, really said anything or did anything. It was just the sight of them began.
The sight of them. I saw them, and I don't remember what I saw that Mass, who I saw. I just saw the friars. I remember seeing the friar in the habit, and that was it.
Wow.
And I just knew that's what God wanted. And I had all these objections. I'm like, "Lord, I got this going on, that going on. I got a girlfriend, I got this." And every time I tried to object, there was this increasing intensity of God's love. Like, I wasn't afraid of hell because of my sins. It wasn't because of this or that. It was the intensity of the love of God that kept pulling me. I was being convicted of my sinfulness at a change, but it was in the light of God's mercy and his love. And it was just like this pull that I just couldn't ignore. For an hour, I just knelt on my knees. My mother was smacking me, telling me to stop fooling around. But I can't remember who I saw, what I saw. I don't remember anything about the Mass. That's all I remember. The entire hour was on my knees experiencing this wave after wave and more intense mercy from God.
Wow. So did you share this with your mom, with friends or family? Did you have support in this whole thing?
I didn't say a word to anybody. After that happened, I was like miserable for the next week because I know what this meant.
Mm.
This meant I had to face the world again. I had to actually now stand up for my faith and speak the truth. You know, the last time I was in that situation, I crumbled, you know, and I fell to the world. And now the Lord was putting me back into a situation, so I didn't say anything. And it was kind of funny because that week I was so miserable. And I decided to go to Mass the following Sunday again, but I was going to go back to my home parish and stay away from those Franciscan people, you know. And I'm in the back of the church, and there's a religious sister in a habit sitting behind me. Now, where I grew up in New York, and you know this, there's no habited sisters. They're all uninhabited.
Mm-hmm. Uninhabited.
So I wasn't sure, you know, what was going on. So at the sign of peace, I turn around, I say to the sister sitting behind me in habit, I said, "Peace be with you, sister." And she puts a button in my hand. And the button reads, "Remember St. Francis."
Oh, boy.
I'm thinking to myself, great, now he's sending his girls out after me.
I was going to say, does she have a 2x4 in her other hand or what?
Right, yeah. So anyway, I go home and I show my mother the button, and she goes, "Well, wouldn't it be funny if you became a friar?" I'm like, "Are you in on this or what?" So I actually went to the friars after that, and I went to confession, and I began to share my experience, and that I really felt called, that this is what God wants of me. And he was really good. He really gave me some wonderful advice of straightening my life out, getting my moral life together. But I still wasn't ready to share it with anybody. So I was sneaking away, going on vocation retreats.
Oh, my gosh.
And, you know, kind of now keeping it really quiet all through my senior year, you know. And it wasn't until the end of the year, and I was changing throughout the year. Like, I was, my behavior was changing. I was just doing things differently. I was trying to live my faith more quietly. And there was one teacher in the public school. She was amazing. If there's any public school teachers that are listening who are devout Catholics, don't underestimate the influence that you have on a young person. Because Mrs. LaFaro would walk up to me, she'd grab me by my arm, and she'd lean in and whisper to me, "I'm praying for you." And she would do that all the time. Like, it would just stirred me, like, oh my goodness, there's somebody who really knows what's going on inside of me. Like, I didn't even tell my best friend until after graduation. Then I told him, and he's like, "You don't even go to Mass every Sunday." I said, "I've been going to Mass every Sunday since October." And he's like, "Why didn't you tell me what it went with you?"
Wow. Like, and I would think it would have been hard to keep this a secret, because most seniors are applying to college, you know, making all those after high school plans, and you know, so that must have been hard to keep this all under wraps.
It was, but at the same time, it was like none of my friends were going to church. So they weren't, except for one friend. He would see me in church, and we had kind of this quiet glance, you know, friendship, you know, and we wouldn't really talk about it publicly. It was kind of weird. It was a weird situation, but I think the Lord needed to build within me the strength necessary. I needed to change interiorly first, and then I was able to come out and share it. You know, so I broke up with my girlfriend. That was really tough because I even kept it from her.
Wow.
So, you know, the things were changing, you know.
And you were meeting with these Franciscans, because it's one thing to be called to, you know, have this very strong sense, I am being called to serve God in a special way. But to be called, you know, to be a friar, and as we'll talk more in this interview, is a radical lifestyle difference. And especially in the 80s, you know, especially then.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what was it as you were meeting with these friars and sharing your experience and all? And I guess you were obviously being kind of given a glimpse into what kind of life, the austere life they do live. And this was still attractive to you then, obviously, huh?
Well, that became more and more attractive. But not only that, St. Francis kept working on my heart. Like, when I was what month was it? It was just before, I guess just before Easter. It was the first World Youth Day in Rome. And a friend of mine called, who was, you know, from another town, and he was like, "Hey, my parents are sending me on this trip to Italy, something about World Youth Day, seeing the Pope. You want to go? I got to go. You want to go with me?" I'm like, "Yeah, where are they going?" He's like, "Someplace called Assisi." I said, "You mean Assisi?" He's like, "Yeah, I think that's it." I said, "I'm going."
Oh, my gosh.
And so I was actually at the first World Youth Day in Rome. And when the Holy Father began to speak about not being afraid, I mean, all other 500,000 people disappeared, and it was me and John Paul, you know?
Yeah.
And it was like he was talking right to my heart. And then we got to Assisi, and I stepped off the bus, and there's a beautiful basilica that covers the Porziuncola, the church that St. Francis died in. And when I saw the church that covered the Porziuncola, my jaw hit the ground. And my friend said to me, "What, you coming in or what?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "What's the matter?" I said, "I used to draw that when I was a kid."
Oh.
The church I used
that
to draw.
That was the church you were drawing.
Yes, it was the basilica that covered the Porziuncola, the church that Francis loves so much and protects the Porziuncola, which became very significant for me later on in my life, particularly. And it turned out that the day that I had my conversion experience happened to be the Feast of St. Francis.
Wow, yeah. He's got his hand all over you, it sounds like, Father.
Oh, there was no escaping.
So when you came out, you know, with this news then, when you knew for sure, I am going to pursue this, you know, what was the reaction then of the family, of the friends?
Well, the family was very supportive because, again, they were devout Catholics, very supportive. My friends, the Lord gave me the opportunity to choose him now, again, over them.
Mm.
And that's what it really became. I had to make the choice to say, "Yes, Lord, I choose you," because they all walked away.
Mm.
My best friend laughed so hard, I thought I was going to have to call an ambulance. You know, I was in this mock punk rock band, you know, my friends and I would get together, and, well, they decided to write a song about me, you know, and mocking me. And it was all this type of response of rejection. And it was really beautiful because the Lord gave me the opportunity to undo what I did. It was almost like with St. Peter.
Yeah.
You know, when he denied our Lord three times over a charcoal fire.
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord rises from the dead on the shores of Galilee, he calls Peter to a charcoal fire and gives him an opportunity to three times to reprofess his love for him.
That's
the same type of fire.
He's...
So it was kind of that experience where the Lord gave me the opportunity now to choose him over friends, over anything else.
He is. He's the great God of do-overs, that's for sure.
Oh, yeah.
So then what steps did you have to take then to really pursue this? Seminary was next? Or?
It was the Capuchin order that I was drawn to. And so they said to me, you're going to have to wait a while. You know, you just had your conversion. You know, why don't you do a year of college first? I'm like, really? Come on. I want to go now. So they were right. I needed a little more time, you know. So I did a year of college. And then I entered postulancy at 19 years old. And so I've been a friar now for going on 28 years. So, the order at the time in the 80s, things were tough, you know. There was a lot of confusion about religious life and how religious life was supposed to be lived. What did the Vatican Council mean by returning to the original inspiration of your founders? And so there was a lot of confusion. So when I entered the order, it was beautiful, and I loved the friars there, but I needed something deeper, something richer, something more radical that really expressed what the Second Vatican Council was calling for religious, you know. And so as I entered the order in 86, I kept having this greater, deeper desire to reach back to the roots of the order, to the actual foundation principles, and live those foundation principles in today's day and age.
We're listening to the voice of Father David Mary Engo joining us by phone today. He's the founder and the Minister General of the Franciscan Brothers Minor in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The reason we have several of his the men in his community serving us in the Columbus Diocese. So, Father David Mary, go back to that. You were in that time where, like you said, the orders were kind of redefining themselves or rethinking themselves, and you wanted to get back to the roots, something more. Was that received real well back then?
No. It wasn't. It's hard, you know, because unfortunately what religious tend to feel is when they feel challenged is sometimes we feel that we're being judged, you know?
Right.
And when I kept talking about going back, they thought I meant like 1954, and I'm like, no, 1554, 1234. And so it really wasn't received well or understood well because it was hard, especially during that time period, to figure out exactly what the church was asking of religious orders. And so I was rather a radical when it came to, we can live without money. We don't need to have cars. We can go back to the original prayer life. We can live with just the habit and not all this other clothing, just the way it says in the rule. It wasn't received too well because it was a hard for religious to make that jump to the radicality of what the actual Second Vatican Council was calling for. You know,
sure.
When I look at all the religious the councils of the Church, when it comes to religious life, the Second Vatican Council was perhaps the most challenging to religious in a good way, because the Second Vatican Council was saying, strip off all that stuff you've collected over the years, go back to the original foundation of your charism, and live that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for Franciscans, that meant go back to the rule of Francis and live it. You know, the prayer life, the poverty, the penance, the austerity of the life, the joyfulness of the life, the fraternity of the life, the evangelization, you know, was all that put together, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't so clear to everyone. So, got me in trouble every once in a while.
But it sounds like you, through the grace of God, were able to make that clear for people. And so is that when, you know, you began to seek permission within the order to establish this kind of separate community
I've been
that would
through a
really...
number of the reform groups through the years, like transferring to reform groups, trying to go deeper and deeper each time because it was a growth process, and reaching deeper and deeper. And it wasn't until just 4 years ago where I was able to approach Bishop Rhodes with the original Capuchin constitutions of 1536, altered just a little bit. For what was necessary for our present day and age, which included the dictates of the Council, Second Vatican Council. It was very clear in our ability to be able to live the rule of Francis according to these constitutions, because these constitutions had guided the Capuchins in living the rule so strictly for so many years that produced a plethora of saints. So I was able to present those constitutions to the bishop, and he looked at it and said, yeah, that sounds like Franciscan life.
Mm-hmm.
So I left the order on my own, just by myself, and I had established four houses of prayer and discernment. This time I was living in Philadelphia. So I had four houses of prayer and discernment for young adults, two for men, two for women. And several of the men were very much thirsting for Franciscan life, radical Franciscan life. And so when I presented it to them, they just latched onto it. Now, when I left Bishop Rose's office and he gave me permission to begin, I just said to Our Lady, okay, Blessed Mother, just give me seven men in honor of your seven sorrows, and we'll start there. And that's exactly what she gave me.
Wow.
So we started with eight of us in November 2009.
And now today you are how many?
22.
That is wonderful.
4 years. Three houses, getting ready for our fourth house, and more guys joining almost monthly.
That is amazing. And for people who aren't familiar with the life of Franciscan, just give us a quick snapshot of how you live.
Well, the first part of our life is our prayer life. We pray the Divine Office, which are the Psalms, broken up into a four-week cycle, and seven times a day we stop to pray the office. So we're up at midnight. We have about 20 minutes of prayer. Then we're back to bed, back up at 6 a.m. for morning prayer, followed by a Eucharistic Holy Hour in silence. Then we have Mass, mid-morning prayer with the Divine Office again. Usually have breakfast, and then we have work, study, apostolate, whatever it might be in the morning. Get back together at 12 o'clock for a midday prayer, a main meal. And then we have the afternoon work, study, apostolate, depending on the day. 3 o'clock we stop for mid-afternoon prayer, and then go back to our work, study, apostolate. 5 o'clock we have evening prayer and Eucharistic Holy Hour, again in silence, so 2 hours a day in prayer. And then we have at 9 o'clock our night prayer and rosary together. And then it's grand silence after that, so the brothers are back into quiet. So our life really centers around prayer. So I always say we don't stop work to go pray. We stop praying to go work.
Mm-hmm. You know? Okay.
And then our life of penance. We live a very strict life of penance. And, you know, as our early Capuchin forefathers said, we eat the sins of the people. So we try to enter into the passion of Christ that way and to offer our penances for people in grave need, you know. Mm-hmm. And then our life of poverty. We live a very strict life of poverty. So we live without money, without bank accounts, without cars, without use of money or anything like that. We just allow the Heavenly Father to take care of us, just as He said He would do in the Gospel. When Jesus told us to look at the birds of the air, and they don't reap or spin, nor the flowers of the field, and God takes care of all of them. So you know, more than all of that, so that's how we live, with that trusting surrender to the Father in our poverty. What else? Our beautiful ministry. We have a lot of beautiful ministries. We have youth evangelization here through our youth group, and our we have door-to-door evangelization in our neighborhoods. We do college campus ministry. We have an outreach to the kids in the neighborhood. We have a very unchurched neighborhood that we're living in. A lot of kids not even baptized, blank slates. So we have a youth program that has been evangelizing the people in the neighborhood and bringing families into the church.
Wait, that's what I was going to ask you. What kind of effect do you think this is having on people today's busy, technologically centered world, you know, to see such radical, just by your appearance, you are radical, and your lifestyle? What kind of effect do you think it's having?
Well, when we're able to explain to them that we're not Jedis, sometimes the automatic response, you Jedi? No, not a Jedi. I think it's our lifestyle speaks to every time and every culture, I think. Francis's charism, because it's the living of the gospel, speaks very powerfully to every time and every culture, particularly to our present culture that's very materialistic, very set on this world. Because the life of poverty says to a materialistic world, that's not going to make you happy, you know? What's sufficient, God is sufficient. God loves you. God will take care of you. He will provide for you. It's a beautiful proclamation to the poor when they find out we've chosen to be poor. Like, you left all that to be poor. Why would you want to be poor? Because God chose to be poor.
Right.
And God wants to let you know that He's here with you in your poverty. And there's no shame in that. You know, that God chose poverty. God chose the poor Bethlehem. He chose to be a refugee in Egypt. He chose to live as a poor family in Nazareth. He chose poverty and homelessness in His public ministry, you know? So I think it radically speaks to this culture, both to the rich and to the poor. I think the life of chastity also speaks to a culture that has just so degraded itself through the abuse of sexuality. that says, you know, you're worth more than that, that you have dignity. Human sexuality has dignity. And you know, in that purity of our goodness, of our love for God and our gift of ourselves to God, there's beauty in that, you know? And
right.
So anyway, I think our lifestyle just speaks to a culture that is so anti-gospel, you know?
Well, I know that the four different brothers we've had on the program, they all had amazing stories and came from completely different backgrounds, but very much kind of tasted the world that you're talking about and found it empty and unfulfilling.
Yes.
And so what kind of man is drawn to this lifestyle?
Well, you know, Franciscans, we're all or nothing type of people.
Yeah.
So I was actually talking to Bishop Rhodes about this one day, and I said, it only makes sense that guys who threw themselves 100% into the world and got sick on it would turn around and give themselves 100% to God.
Yes.
Because to be a Franciscan and to follow our lifestyle, you have to be an all-or-nothing person. Because in our lifestyle, as particularly living that radical Franciscan charism, the way Francis lived it, it's really an all-or-nothing. You have to throw 100% of yourself into it, your mind, your heart, your soul, your body. You got to give them your all. So there's no holding back in this life. So it tends to attract men who have that... which is disposition to say, I'm giving my all. I'm not holding back anything for myself or of myself. I'm giving myself 100% to the Lord who's given himself 100% to me. And so that's why you see in Franciscan life a lot of guys who have had that radical conversion experience, who threw themselves 100% in the world and got sick on it and say, okay, now I'm going to the remedy.
And
I'm going to give
amazing.
Myself 100% here, you know? And
we
that's
are,
where they find joy and peace and brotherhood and fraternity and, you know.
And that's wonderful. We've used up 100% of our time today. I wish we could talk another half hour, Father. Could you leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. The blessing of St. Francis. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he show his face to have mercy upon you. May he turn his countenance toward you and give you his peace. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you again, Father David Mary Engo. And for more information, visit FranciscanBrothersMinor.com. And have a great week. I'll see you next week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Then he saw